Thanks, Troy. I may have been mean to you last week, but at least I remembered your name. In the first service last week, I was referring to Kevin Cherry. And when you don't preach every Sunday, sometimes you get a little, there's some mental blocks. And I was looking down over at Kevin as I was using him as an illustration and was talking about him. And I'm like, yeah, that guy right there, his name is... And someone said, Kevin. I said, yes, Kevin. So, Troy... Where'd Troy go? He escaped out the back. At least I remembered your name, so that's a good thing. It is great to be back again this week. For those of you who may be new or who don't know who I am, my name is Chad Babbert, and I'm a part of this congregation, this church. I had the privilege for 5 years to lead as the lead pastor here several years ago. And so it's an honor for me to come and be back with you. And so many of you I know and love and have expressed love to me. And so it's great to be here, to be back, and to be speaking for these couple of weeks during this time of transition for the church. Last time I introduced myself, I said two things you need to know about me. One, that I'm a sinner, and that's still correct. And the other thing is that I've really never worked in the nursery. And I should have never said that, because all of a sudden I'm having these invitations. Well, you're not preaching next week, are you? So so I need to preach next week. Please. Just kidding. But it really is a joy and truly to be back. Well, last week we started talking, and I shared a story of a postcard that I received from my aunt when she had visited Vail, Colorado. Now, Vail, Colorado has nothing to do with this story, but the postcard was important for me in my life. Not because of anything that was said on it. I don't truthfully have no clue what was said on it, but it was one of those really cool postcards that it had that made on that plastic material, and we talked about this last week, that if you turned it one way, as you looked at it, it was one image. But if you change your perspective, if you just tilted it just a little bit, the image changed. And you guys know what I'm talking about, those types of pictures that have that cool ability to change perspective. And on the one side, it was Vail, Colorado in the daytime. And when you tilted it, you changed the perspective of how you viewed that. Vail, Colorado all of a sudden turned night, and it was beautiful. The moonlight was reflecting off the mountain, snow-covered mountain peaks, and the village of Vail, Colorado down there, all the places were lit up with a yellow glow. And I love that card, and as a little kid, I was mesmerized. And I would just move it back and forth. But as I began to remember that card, it was sort of a microcosm of life to me, because what I realized is that we all live our lives and we have a couple different perspectives that we can have on life, right? See, there's two different ways that you can view life. And as if you look at life one way, it appears one image. But if you just change your perspective a little bit, that image could change drastically, as opposite as day and night. And so we talked about our perspectives, and our perspectives, really, we have two choices when you really boil it all down. We can view life through a perspective of our circumstances, our current situation. And when we view life through through that perspective, it shapes how we view ourselves. It shapes how we view others. It shapes the attitude that we have in life and how we perceive the world around us and even God. And that's okay as long as things are pretty good in life. But we know that our circumstances and our current situation oftentimes are not things that ideal, and there's struggles and there's difficulties. And so it leads us, how do we view life? What perspective do we take? Well, the only other alternative in order for us to have joy in life, to have peace in life, to understand God and His infinite wisdom, is to view life through the perspective of God's Word and His promises. And now that is not always easy to do, because our circumstances and our current situation are always there with us. And if you're going through something that is difficult, or you have some difficulty in life, I used this illustration last week. I said it's when we wake up in the morning and our circumstances punch us in the face. Sometimes we're living that way. A lady came up to me after church. She says, Chad, that is exactly how I feel. I get up in the morning and I feel like my circumstances just punch me in the face. And so the question really becomes, can you have peace and can you have joy in life? And so we're looking at the book of Philippians. And we're looking how Paul addressed this and says, yes, you can have joy. But it really goes back to Jesus' very words. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of John, chapter 15. And we're going to be in verse 11. And this is the same verse that we talked about last week, and then we're going to move on. And Jesus was giving a message to his followers, and he was talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to come, and so there'll be somebody with us, the Holy Spirit, that dwells within each one of us. And then he says this, he says, if you abide in me, and I abide in you, certain things are going to happen in your life. And this is what Jesus says in verse 11. And this is where Paul, and this is where you and I can have this promise to hold on to, that regardless of what our circumstances hold for us, we can still have joy and peace in life. In verse 11 of chapter 15, it says this. He says, I have told you this, talking about abiding in him and he in us. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. You know, there's a lot of things that steal our joy in life, aren't there? I mean, when I look around, there's a lot of realities that we have to deal with, that if we're not careful, if we're not on guard, we will let our circumstances shape our attitudes, our view of God, and our view of the world and others around us. When I was writing the sermon and when I was reviewing it and going over it, I was disturbed because I did come across a lot of different things. And I want to talk about something that joy is not for just a moment. Because a lot of writers would say, well, you know, if you just have Jesus, these problems won't exist in your life. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's biblical. Or if you just focus on God, all of these problems won't affect you. No, I don't think that's true. See, I think there's two temptations when you and I have difficulties in life and we try to have a false joy. So here's what joy is not. Joy is not putting on a facade. You know, the temptation is this, to have these circumstances and these struggles in life, and the temptation is to put on a happy face and smile like nothing's the matter. Oh, everything's okay. And if anyone were to ask you, oh, things are just wonderful, but inside you're really dying. That's not joy. I know a lot of people who walk around that. Maybe that was how you were this morning. Coming to church, you and your spouse, you argued the whole way here. The kids were driving you nuts. You couldn't get people out of bed. And you're like, we're going to church because it's Thanksgiving. We're going to be thankful and joyful, doggone it. And you're angry and you pull up into the church parking lot and you walk in the door and someone asks you how you're doing. Oh, it's just a wonderful day today. That's putting on a facade. That's not joy. That's not having the joy of Christ within us. The other thing is denial. I find that some people, if they just don't know, oh, don't even tell me, I don't even want to know what my kids are doing. I don't want to know what this is going on. I don't want to know about this. I don't want to. And so they try to live in this sense of denial, and that's not what the Bible talks about either. The Bible talks about facing the realities of life, and the reality is this, you and I face some difficult times. You and I go through things that we don't understand, and that sometimes we cry out and we ask for God. And you know what? And that's okay. The Bible tells that we're to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, which means that there are difficult times. The Bible promises those things. See, I know that there are some of you who've experienced loss, and you're lonely, and it hurts. Some of you know that I struggle with a chronic illness of a rare form of arthritis. And sometimes there is not a day that goes by that I don't wake up in some sort of pain. And that if I just let my guard up for a moment, my health can start to fall apart on me. And it is frustrating and it hurts. And sometimes I get depressed and angry about that. I know that some of you here struggle maybe with depression, and even getting out of bed this morning was a fight for you. Maybe you're in a relationship that hurts and you're lonely in that relationship. And I know those hurts are real. And so what I want to do this morning, before we get into to Philippians, is just, I want to talk just about a couple of verses that will help us in those times to hold on to this promise that our joy is not based on our circumstances, but through our relationship with Jesus Christ. He says the first thing, you know, that I think we can look through is God's word. Psalm 19:8 says this, the precepts of the Lord are right. They give joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. Well, we can find great joy and great comfort in reading God's word, in following what God's word has to say. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says this, "For the joy of the Lord," that's my strength. When you're feeling empty, when you're feeling tired, it's the joy of the Lord. Some would say, you know, Chad, I don't have joy. I've lost my joy. And I think God understands that as well. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 51 verse 12, "Restore unto me," it was a cry out to the Lord, "restore unto me the joy of your salvation." Even in the midst of trials, the Bible promises that you can find joy. In Psalm 126.5, it says, 126.5. You know, the other thing that's funny is I've not gotten any better preaching since I've been gone. Last week I kept saying Ephesians instead of Philippians. I couldn't remember Kevin's name over there. I had all kinds of problems, but you guys are graceful. Thank you very much. A couple weeks before that, anyway, it doesn't matter. 126.5, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." And for those of you who are grieving, or you remember a time of grief, John 16:20, "You will grieve," but listen to this promise, "but your grief will turn to joy." Jesus was telling his followers that right before his crucifixion. You see, I believe what we find here then in the book of Philippians is Paul saying this: sometimes our circumstances are not what we wanted or desired, but we can still have joy in life. Last week we said Paul was under house arrest in the book of Philippians, right? It wasn't going how it planned, and he still gives us these truths. So what I want to do is I actually want to back up. Last week we read chapter 1, verse 12 and following. This week I want to read verse 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And listen to this encouraging letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi. He was with Paul. Paul was with Timothy. He says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ," and I'm in verse 1, "to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then listen to this. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you who share in God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. If I received that letter, I would be excited. I would think, wow, this is amazing. But we know that Paul was under house arrest. But what makes this unique, I think we have to understand a little bit, is how Paul really even got to have these relationships with the folks in Philippi. And for that, we have to understand in the book of Acts chapter 16, and you can go there and read that later, but here's the story. Paul and Silas and Timothy were setting out on a missionary journey to go and tell others about the gospel. They had a plan. They wanted to go up to Asia. And so they started on their way, and I'm sure they made provisions, that they made a strategy to go in. But as they were approaching, in Acts chapter 16, it says, the Spirit of Jesus stopped them. It says, no, don't go this way. I have another plan for you. And that night, we know that Paul had this vision of a man from Macedonia. And the man from Macedonia was saying, please come here to us. You know, have you ever started off one way and God has a different plan for your life? Different plan for a project, different plan for something going on? Yeah, that happens sometimes. And so here what happened was that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were on their way. God says, no, this is not what I want you to do. Paul received the vision and they went off to Macedonia. Macedonia is where the area where Philippi is. And they met a lady there by the name of Lydia. And Lydia was a believer in God, but had never heard the gospel message. And when they presented that with a story of Jesus, she accepted. And that was one of the very first conversions that happened. And through that, as you continue to read, a great relationship was forged between Paul and those believers in Philippi. And so he writes this and these words with this understanding that he has a special friendship and relationship with them. And so as I look at this, I think, here Paul is saying some things to us, where some places in life where we can find joy. And the first thing I see here is that he finds joy in others. He finds joy in what others bring in the relationships that he has. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't always find joy in others. Do you all the time find joy in others? I'm asking a question. You can answer. Okay, I mean, no, right. I mean, sometimes we sort of laugh and think, oh, man, this world would be great if it wasn't for all those other people, right? Oh, church would be wonderful if it didn't have all those crazy people, you know, all right, or work. I mean, But Paul says there is a great joy. Listen to what, let's go back and read that in chapter 1. In verse 3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. And all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of his relationship. Because of his relationship. You see, in life, everyone has some sort of influence on you. Some have bad influence. Some have positive influence. Can you guys hear my phone going off? You should shut your phone off and silence it before service starts. My son Noah is texting me. I will attend to him later. Sorry about that. Like I said, I haven't become a better preacher in the time that I've been gone. It's been 3 years, by the way, interestingly enough. Anyway, where was I? Finding joy in others, people, unless they text you in the middle of sermon. I'm just glad it wasn't Troy texting me, because sometimes that happens. So here he says, I praise God. Bottom line is this. Every one of us has... We have people in our life who have had a positive influence on us, haven't we? Maybe you had that teacher that believed in you when you were struggling in school, and they invested in you and taught you that you can do more than you ever thought you could. Maybe it was a coach going back through your childhood or even through college who pushed you through physical boundaries and taught you lessons about perseverance and never giving up. Maybe it was a friend that when all of your other friends were bullying you and making fun of you, you had that one friend that stood by your side and said, don't listen to a thing they're saying, they don't know what they're talking about. We've all had a friend like that. Maybe it was that parent who raised you by themselves as a single parent and you watched them sacrifice and love you. And maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was somebody who just took the time to pray for you. Maybe it was someone who took the time just to share with you about God's word. We all have people that we can be thankful for. And we all have those type of people, and they bring joy to our lives. And I want to encourage you today to thank God for those people. And so what I want to do is I just want to have time of prayer. Just some silent prayer. I'm just going to have a few moments here where you can pray. And I want you to think of one or two people who you can praise God for and thank God for that bring joy to your life. And then I'll close our prayer. Father, I thank you for those people who you have put in our lives, who have made a difference, who bring joy. And just as Paul, I pray that we will have those folks that we can thank you for and praise you for when we think about them. And so, Lord, we just lift those folks up to you who are in our hearts today, that they would feel your presence. And we thank you for the impact that they have. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the other thing when I think about this is, not only do those people have a lot of meaning to us, I pray that they would encourage you to be that friend or to be that positive influence on somebody else. So as we look here, Paul found joy in others. He also found joy in prayer. And that's a great place for us to find joy. I think sometimes when I've prayed before, sometimes my prayers are out of desperation. You know what I mean? Come on, Lord. You got to make the paycheck stretch this month. Come on, Lord. You got to get me out of this bind. Come on, Lord. I really need your healing here. Come on, Lord. I need you to help this person and this person. And do we often pray for joy? God, thank you. You know, when I look at how Paul was praying here, and when you look at this, I want us to go down to verse 6. He was saying that he thanks God when he prays, and he has great joy in his prayer because this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this is a verse that maybe you've heard before. I want you to underline it if it's not underlined in your Bible, because this verse, to me, really sums up what the Christian life is all about in some ways. And it says this, that he who began a good work. Well, what is this good work that he has begun in me? Paul is referring to salvation. And what he says is, God has created this work of salvation that's going on in your life, and he's going to be faithful to complete it. You know what this means? It means we are all a work in progress. Amen? Aren't you glad that you're not judged on one single moment in your life when it comes time to whether you are a believer or not? Whether you consider yourself a good Christian or not? And by the way, there's no such thing as a good Christian or a bad Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. Now, you may be a good follower or a bad follower, but don't get the two confused. So anyway, what he's saying here is that we are all works in progress, and that brings great joy. Because sometimes when we start our spiritual walk, it goes on an upward trajectory. And I would be naive to think that that walk and that journey that we have with our faith is a constant upward trajectory, right? No. You know, we have moments of growth, but then we have moments where things are level. Not a whole lot's happening. Sometimes we have moments where we have crisis of faith and questions about our faith, and we may even, our growth, you know, trajectory may go down. But you know what? He says, he'll be faithful to complete it. See, what that means is that I don't have to worry about what I can do. Is if I get up and I praise God and I want to follow him and I try to do the things that, regardless of what happens in my life, in between the end and the beginning of the time when Jesus is revealed or the time that I ascend from my earthly dwelling into my spiritual dwelling, that God is the one who is completing that work through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't have to be perfect. I can forget people's names. I can have my cell phone go off in church. I can say the wrong book and say Ephesians instead of Philippians, all kinds of funny things. Now, but it's even much bigger than that, isn't it? Because sometimes we struggle in life. And Paul says this, I find great joy in my prayers because in my prayers I know that God has begun a good work and he's going to be faithful to complete it, and that we can find great joy in regardless of our circumstances. You may feel distant from God right now, but God is with you. God is there. Well, there's one more area where I believe Paul tells us we can find joy here in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, and that's this, and that's through growing. And it's closely tied to the prayer, but it's also through growing. And he says this in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is his prayer? For growth. That the love will continue, that you'll grow in love, you'll grow in understanding, you'll grow in your compassion and grace towards others, and your affection and love of God. God loves to see his people grow. God looks down and he is excited when we demonstrate grace to one another. when as a church we can look around and we can forgive each other and offer grace and we share God with others. Whether it can be through yams or sweet potatoes, or maybe going down to a neighborhood that's different than ours and building relationships with people who have physical but also spiritual needs as well. Maybe it's reaching out to that friend, that neighbor, who has a total different worldview than you and accepting them and loving them. You see, those are the moments that God rejoices. I think about what it's like when we see our own children grow. When my son Noah was in the fifth grade, I did something that every parent warned me against. I bought him an electric guitar in the fifth grade. I bought a small amp, but small amps are loud as well. And I think the only thing worse than buying someone in the fifth grade an electric guitar is buying him what? Drums. That's right. Luckily, he liked the guitar better than drums. So I remember buying this electric guitar, and oh, it was painful to listen to. I mean, the screeches and the sounds, but he loved it, and he began to play. And every day he was the type of kid that would come home from school and not go out and kick a soccer ball around or do something like that. He would go up to his room and he would start playing his guitar. And I'll never forget the time when all of a sudden I walk in one day and he's up in his room playing music and I actually heard music. I mean, that was awesome. It was wonderful. I was like, this is pretty neat. He's actually picked something up. And then it got to the point where I couldn't tell the difference between him or what was on the radio. And he had an opportunity these last couple of years because Troy invested in his life to play guitar here at church. And I would say to my wife, I said, you know, we would come in for worship and Noah would be up there. And, you know, he was a kid. And I thank you guys for your grace because I know he played a little loud and jumped around at times and maybe made some of you guys uncomfortable. But for me, I was in my glory. It was awesome. I would come into church and I would sit there and I know I'm supposed to be worshiping Jesus, right? But I'm like, I can't stop looking at my son. I'm proud of him. You know, I wanted to put it in right perspective, but here's my kid. Now, you may not have liked him as much as I did, but that's okay, right? But I was proud. And I think, you know, God looks down at us, and he's proud of us when we function as the church. Even this morning, you know, I get this text from my son because one of the things, he's now in college down in Florida, and he's leading worship at a new church work that's going on down there. And he was texting me when I was. He goes, oh, yeah. He was telling me how church was going. And you know, I'm so proud of that. And I think God is the same way. When he sees Ellisville Christian Church loving each other, man, he just wells up inside. That's what it's all about. Yeah, does it get messy at times? Absolutely. Do we mess up at times? Absolutely. Do I sin and sin against you? And do I sin against God? Absolutely. But love covers a multitude of sins, and that's what it's about to be the church. And that's why Paul says this in Philippians. He says, hey, there is great joy that when you love each other and you continue to build up that love for one another, he says that's when God's perfecting spirit can come into play in the church. We become pure not because we are pure, folks. No way. But because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, amen? And God looks down and he sees his church. And he loves his church. You know, it's been an honor for me to be a part of this church for 8 years now. And yeah, is it messy sometimes? Absolutely. Do feelings get hurt sometimes? Absolutely. But I've never questioned the love that you all have had for me as a member of this church. And I see it. Not just with me, but I see it with others. And that's what it means to be the church. That's what brings joy. Folks, you walked in here today, and we all have our story. We all have our underlying circumstance, our underlying situation, don't we? Yeah. Is there a real hurt in your heart today? For some of you, absolutely. But there is great joy in knowing that God uses others, that he uses his word, and that we have joy not because of all of these things around us that may be holding us back, but because we abide in him. And that's what makes the church unique in this whole world. That's what makes you special. And that's why we love one another. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this time and this message of love, of joy. Father, there's times where we fail. We mess up. But Lord, we thank you for your grace, that because of that, you still use us to be your church. And so, Father, I just ask that you would continue to bless us. And Father, for those who are going through difficult times today and difficult circumstances, and it may not get better anytime soon, Father, but I just pray that we would always be able to focus on you and have that perspective to allow that to shape our lives. And that we can, Father, claim that we are truly loved, that we are a work in progress. And I'm thankful for that. So we give you our hearts today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.